Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here tonight. It's an honor and a privilege. As was mentioned, it seems as time is moving too swiftly, but we'll just take advantage and enjoy every moment. Good to see Casey back tonight. We're thankful that he's feeling better, and Casey, we accept your apology. But no, I was sitting there. As far as I'm concerned, there was no apology necessary because I have the confidence in Casey that if he could have been here at all, he'd have been here because he's that type of individual and loves the Lord and the Lord's work. And thankful that he's able to be here tonight. I have a sneaky suspicion he probably could be feeling better, but knowing him, he's going to be here if possible. And we're thankful and did a good job. We tonight are going to continue in this series that we have entitled, Sirs, We Would See Jesus. And we're going to continue on with this subject tonight and tomorrow night, if all goes well, and continue to learn from Jesus, Himself, His life, His work, etc. Tonight I want to consider some thoughts about Jesus that maybe sometimes are not expounded and brought to the forefront, maybe as much as they might should be. We consider Jesus and we think about the wonderful things that Jesus has accomplished when He was upon the face of the earth. We consider His life and we consider the things that He did. And in John chapter 21, near the end of that chapter, John gives us some insight concerning why Jesus did these wonderful things that He did. In verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, he talks about the signs that Jesus did and the wonders and the miracles that He wrought. Verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus sought to accomplish. And when you think about it, sometimes if we're not careful, we have our focus, and I think I mentioned this once already, we have our focus on the times that the Bible reveals to us that Jesus did certain wondrous things, such as the raising of the three individuals that we spoke of earlier, or the miracles with the fishes and the loaf, or other healings of people that were sick. And we say, yes, there are several of those things in the New Testament that we can read about. And boy, Jesus did some wonderful things. But one chapter over in John chapter 21, I think I read from chapter 20 there. I think I said 21, but it's 20. But over in 21 now, the Bible says in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Wow. What does that tell us? That tells us that the few things that we read of such a marvelous and wondrous nature, the miracles and wonders that Jesus performed, were, as we would say, the proverbial drop in a bucket in comparison to all that He actually accomplished. He was going about on a continual basis, healing people, blessing people, helping people, that they may see who He is. But now, He also cared about individuals. And don't you know that those individuals that Jesus helped who were thankful for what He did for them, and don't you know it made Him happy? I mean, this is His creation. Don't you know it? As we would say, did His heart glad that He was able to help His creation that way. But sometimes we look back on these things and we sort of dwell on them. And tonight I don't want to dwell on them, as good as they are, as marvelous and wonderful. I want us to consider that not only were there works that Jesus did, such as we have recorded, but there is yet the unfinished work of Jesus. There's works that He accomplished, but there is still unfinished work. Now, the works that He accomplished, I want to get back to that just a moment and consider there are two classes of works which are involved here. First of all, you have nature and creation. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the world. God did the creating. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's interesting that in the original language, the word for God there is plural. Well, how could it be plural? Well, you have the significant factor, as we've already looked at this week, that Jesus was the active agent in creation, whereby creation came into being. God the Father is seen as the designer of it, and the Holy Spirit revealed what was done. So you have the Godhead. That's why you have the plural word used for God there. The Godhead was involved in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 1, as we studied Sunday morning in Sunday morning class, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was involved in the work of creation, nature and creation that's finished. These are things that have already been accomplished. But there's also the realm of religion when it comes to things that have already been accomplished by Jesus, the works that have already been done. Christ has already left the heavenlies and come down to earth. And He's already gone back to the Father. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, I believe, and I try to do this on a periodic basis. I try to remind myself of just what it was that Jesus did leave. We talk about the word sacrifice. But have you considered and have you really thought on what the Bible teaches that Jesus left? The sacrifice that He made to leave where He was to come here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Jesus was rich in terms of spiritual and heavenly considerations. Consider, first of all, He is deity. He lived where deity lives. He lived in a sinless environment. He lived in holiness. Now let me ask you this in comparison. If you lived in a place where there was no sin, if you lived in a place where no one did you wrong, and no one harmed you, and there was no disease to have to deal with, and there were no troubles, and there were no tears, no sadness, and no sorrow, and there were no challenges of a horrible nature, and no temptation to do evil, would you want to leave there? Would you leave there to come to a place like this for the people who live here and how they act? I'd have to think on it a while. But not our Lord. Our Lord laid aside the perfect place, and He came to a world that was burdened with sin, suffering, affliction, and death. As wonderful as mission work is and the sacrifices that are made therein, No missionary has ever sacrificed like the missionary Jesus, who left His home and came here. But not only did He come here, but He lived here in the form of man. He was treated horribly by His own creation. He died on a cross and He was buried in a barred tomb. And He arose and ascended back to the Father. There are a number of things involved in just that little bit that I've mentioned very briefly about things that Jesus has already accomplished. Works that are finished, that He has done, and they will not be repeated. There is no need for repeating. There is no need for addition. He accomplished these things perfectly. But now with that groundwork laid, let's consider for the rest of the time the unfinished work of Jesus. There's that finished work, and I just sort of glanced at it a little. But what about the unfinished work? Do we realize there is unfinished work that Jesus is involved in? These same two areas, nature and creation and spiritual matters. Let's consider nature and creation for a moment. Jesus not only was the active agent in creation, created all things, and as we mentioned, there's nothing that was made that was not made by Him. But He didn't just involve Himself in the creating of it and then leave it alone. Man, with his thinking and his fallacies of his thinking, have come up with many foolish ideas. One being, what God did is that God made this world and He set it in order and He gave it a twirl, sort of like you would a basketball to balance on your finger. And then He went off and left it as though, well, there you are, make the best of it, and whatever happens, happens. It's a lie. It's not true. The Bible teaches, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, in recognition of Jesus, He upholds all things by the word of His power. We mentioned Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 earlier in the week. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You remember the word consist? All those parts held together as a whole. That's why the universe stays in its proper order. That's why the laws of gravity and others that we have maintain order. It's by the word of Jesus. So as time continues, and as the world continues to exist, there is yet the unfinished work of Jesus in the operation of all things. Did you ever pause to consider what a task that must be? When you go about your daily lives, there are things that each of us seek to accomplish in our days. And we busily go about these things. Does it take effort? Is it a task to accomplish these things? I almost chuckled a little tonight. Brother Lyons came in and we were talking back there, and he was talking about the cooler weather, but he said the flies are still around. I know they are, because there was one on the bench here tonight. I don't know who let him in, but don't do that again. And he said, you know, I go out and I spray that old bull and the flies are gone. But he said, in about 3 days they're back. It's a task to continue on with such things. And we each have things that we continue on. There are tasks to be done. And sometimes we drop our shoulders and our arms and say, man, the task is almost too great. There are almost too many walnuts, Brother Rue, to pick up. We'll never get them all picked up. But what about being in charge of the solar system? We can't even fathom the solar system. Every time we make a larger telescope, we see more. that we thought was never there. And we start saying, well, there are more planets. You know, when I grew up, Pluto was it. That's the far. You can't go beyond Pluto. That's the end of the road. Well, that may be the end of the pavement, but the dirt road continues, evidently. You have astronomers. You know, light travels at, and I would ask some of these young people how the speed of light, but I don't want to put you on the spot in front of some of your teachers. 186,000 miles per second. Now, some astronomers have the idea and have set before us that there are heavenly bodies so far removed from us that it takes their light not only thousands, but millions and possibly even billions of years to reach us. I don't know about that. But I do know the solar system is a big place. But the Lord has the power to take on such a gigantic task and continue to keep it operational in perfect order 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's part of the unfinished work of our Lord. And aren't we thankful? How would you like it if all of a sudden the Lord said, well, I'll be right back, and the law of gravitation failed? Well, grab a hold of what you can till he gets back, I guess. What if he decided to work on something else and all of a sudden the earth got out of orbit and it started going farther from the sun? You think it's chilly out today? You hadn't seen anything. We think it's hot in Texas? What if it started going a little closer to the sun? Gigantic task, but the Lord takes care of it. And it's for our good. And we benefit. And we're blessed from it. And we should always be thankful to the Lord that He does uphold all things by the word of His power. And He'll continue to do so as long as the world stands. And what a wonderful promise. I know that because in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And you hear people say, well, it won't be long till it'll be summer all the time, or winter all the time, or you won't be able to tell. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says as long as the Lord desires, or as long as God desires it exists, and God's the one who knows, God the Father, when it will cease, but the unfinished work of the Lord will continue. He'll continue so that all things may consist. But now, there are a lot of matters we could get into concerning nature and creation and spend a lot of time looking at these and considering matters that would, you know, captivate our attention, from the matters of astronomy to biological matters, etc. But I want to get down to the more important area now. There's the unfinished work of Jesus, not only in nature and creation, but there's the unfinished work of Jesus in the spiritual area, spiritual realm, concerning religious matters. And I want to take some time tonight, and I want to look at a few of these and consider them for just a little bit. In the Great Commission, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and following, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power there actually carries the idea of authority. So all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now consider. Consider the promise of Jesus to be with us. That's part of His unfinished work when it comes to spiritual matters, that He would be with us. There are three elements here. You have a great authority. Authority there delegated to Jesus by the Father in a number of areas. There's a great command along with that great authority. Go. But there's that great promise, and lo, I will be with you always. I had a friend in one of the schools that I attended, and He said, he gave up, got up to present a sermon one day, and he said, "I want you folks to know that I always have the Lord with me." And I'm thinking, well, as we're faithful to the Lord, we all have the Lord with us. But then I got to thinking, his last name was Lowe. So he says, "My name is Lowe." And he said, "Lowe, I'll be with you." But consider, as Jesus gave this promise to his apostles, it's passed on to all of us who go in that the name of him and his authority. All of us who fall in the category of submitting to his will and going to accomplish his work, the promise is there to be with us. Consider, one of the brothers here got his limit on trout this morning. Now, Roaring River, I love to fish Roaring River. I enjoyed going down there and made my mouth water. But there were fishermen here. Now, can you imagine when Jesus looked at them and he said, "Go into all the world." In Mark's account, Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world." Literally, "As you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Can you imagine the staggering assignment that they looked that was before them? We're just fishermen. You know, we go out and we cast our nets and we try to catch fish, and you're telling us, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. There may have been a point there when they thought, wow. It involved untold labor. It involved countless sacrifices on their part. They had to endure severe sufferings. And I wonder if at times within their own minds that they were staggered by the weight of the assignment that was set before them. It reminds me of, some of you may remember a man in the hills of Tennessee, Brother B.C. Goodpasture. Brother Goodpasture, I read of a story that he related, and it goes something like this, and I'll try to remember it best I can, but he said, there was a young lad, and his mother, it was just getting dark outside, and his mother told him, said, "I want you to take this bucket and I want you to go down to the spring and I want you to get some water." That was back before they could just turn a little handle and have it coming into the house. And those hills were steep, very steep, some of them. In fact, the story is told of one man that fell out of his corn patch and broke his leg. So steep. But anyway. And the young man remembered. He remembered that path, even in the daytime. He had seen some things that scared him. He remembered a rattlesnake that he had seen there. And he thought about the task. His mom said, "Take this bucket and I want you to go down there." And the young man got to thinking, if it bothers me in the daytime when I can see those things, there are other things there at night that I have never seen, what will happen to me? And the father of that son saw that the son was staggered at the assignment. And the father looked down and he said, "Son, go get another bucket and I'll go with you." And Brother Goodpasture said, "You know, from that moment on, what appeared to be a perilous undertaking became a grand adventure." And he got the other bucket with zeal and looked forward to walking hand in hand with the Father on the journey. That's what Jesus said. That's what he's telling these men. "You go, and I will be with you." Don't you know that lifted their hearts? Don't you know at times when they thought about the perils that faced them, that as they remembered Jesus saying, "I will be with you," that it comforted them? It's the same thing for the faithful today. It's the same thing for us, the church, as we follow Jesus faithfully today. These men knew what it meant for Jesus to be with them. They had been with Him when He fed the multitude with a few loaves and a few fishes. They were there out on the Sea of Galilee when the storms were perilous, and all He had to do was say, "Peace be still," and immediately there was calm. They were there when everything seemed hopeless because a friend or a brother had died and He raised them from the dead. And don't you know, on the great day of Pentecost following His resurrection in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you know that they remembered the words of Jesus, "I'll be with you." And they set out on their task, preaching and teaching the gospel from that day forward. He was with them when they faced persecutions. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I recall the words of Paul beginning with verse 16. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Have you ever been in a position in which those that were around you forsook you? It's not a good feeling. It is a horrible feeling. And I think about Paul there and I say, my, my. But then I don't forget to go to the next verse, verse 17, and he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He remembered the promise of the Lord that He would be with them. And the Lord, in His unfinished work, as time continues and as His people continue to fight the good fight of faith, to stand up for that which is right, to stand against that which is wrong, He is still with them. And it is a marvelous source of consolation. And He didn't say, "I will be with the largest group that gathers." He didn't say, "I'll be with the smallest group that gathers." He simply said He would be with us. His people, faithful to His will. No particular people, as far as education, or wealth, or influence, in any of those categories, those that are faithful. Not any particular type of building. It could be a building, indeed, as we're in tonight. It might be a brush arbor that our brethren meet under overseas. But the promise of the Lord was to be with them. Not since the church began has Christ ever missed her assembling together. Have you thought about that? The story is told that President James A. Garfield, if you remember Brother Garfield, James A. Garfield, you go back further than I do. But anyway, the story goes that he was a member of the Lord's church. And there was a man who called, I guess, the building where he attended and asked the preacher. He says, "Is the president going to be at services this Sunday?" And I know a lot of how that preacher felt when he listened to that question. Because I answer the phone a lot on Sunday mornings. And someone says, "What time do services start?" And I'll say, if it's at 10 o'clock, I'll say, 10 o'clock, and they say, "Is that Bible study or worship?" Just Come on, wait a minute. What are we doing here? We're prioritizing? But the preacher answered the man and he said, well, if the president is in town and if he is not sick, he will be here. But he said, I know something better than that the president will be here. And the man said, what do you mean? He said, our Lord Jesus will be here. And he said, don't you think that's ample reason for your being present? Jesus is here with the faithful. He's here to bless us and help us. The unfinished work in this area, number one, Jesus said He would be with us. There's a second work that's unfinished and is ongoing. And that is that He intercedes for us. How would you like to go before God based on your own merits and stand before Him and say, Father, this is all the good that I have done. Now, I want you to examine that and I want you to put that on the scales and weigh it and tell me if I'm going to make it to heaven. I am so thankful that that's not the case. I'm not minimizing our faithful works because they are necessary. James in chapter 2 of the writing says, faith without works is dead, being alone. We cannot minimize faithfulness to God. It's a must. However, all the works we could do would be no good without our Lord interceding for us. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We sometimes hear it said that a man lives for his family. That means he loves his family, he's concerned about his family, he's willing to toil, he's willing to sacrifice for his family, and his family occupies a prominent position in his thinking and in his living. Well, those who have obeyed the gospel and are faithful to God are His children. They're part of the family of God. Have you considered the wondrous words of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1? In that particular instance and place, John says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I don't know if you sing it here, you've probably heard it. Do you know of a song that says we're part of the family of God? Beautiful song. If you hadn't learned it here, learn it. Most beautiful. Family of God. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible teaches that we are heirs. We are His heirs. Joint heirs with Christ of the blessings of God. Jesus appears before God on our behalf. He took on humanity. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He took it upon Himself to live on the earth in human flesh. Let me ask you something. Do you have weaknesses? Do you have appetites and passions that try to draw you away from God? Jesus knows. He understands. He's been here. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the sinful environment in which we live. He lived in the same environment, only worse. He knows all the problems that confront us, and He knows the things that baffle us. Oh, but no one's ever been in the position I've been in. That's not true. Jesus lived in such a way that He knows exactly what we are dealing with and to whom we're dealing with. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, 14 and verse 14 going through verse 16. What I'm saying is Jesus knows our side of the situation. He knows from our standpoint. And so the Bible teaches that we have this high priest then that understands and that knows because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so he is able to help us. He is able to intercede for us. He is able to be there for us. And he goes on in verse 16, just following that, let us therefore, what? Because we have this high priest, which can understand and know our side of the story, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now the word boldness there is not arrogance, but it's confidence. Because Jesus was here, and because He lived, and because He knows our side of the story, we can go before God with confidence and assurance. Why? Well, not only because Jesus knows our side, but He knows God's side. He's deity. And He understands from the standpoint of deity as well. So, He understands from man's standpoint. He understands from deity's standpoint. There was an individual that was condemned by the Athenian High Court to execution. And this man was on trial and he was condemned then, assigned to execution, and his brother walked up and asked, "Can I speak on his behalf?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Men of Athens, based upon the sacrifice that I have made in behalf of my country, I plead pardon for my brother." And as he spoke, he raised his arms, which neither one had a hand on the end of them. And he pled the case for his brother based upon the sacrifice he had given for his country. And his brother was pardoned. Now I can imagine, Jesus knows our side. And Jesus knows the side from deity's standpoint. And so I can imagine Jesus standing there, one arm on man's side, one arm on God's side. And I can see Him raising His hands, His nail-pierced hands, and saying, "Based upon my sacrifice, I plead for their pardon." That's what Jesus does for us. It's unfinished work. Until time ceases, He'll continue to stand there for those who obey Him. What a marvelous thing. Quickly, a couple of other thoughts. The unfinished work of Jesus is that He is our ultimate judge. We're told in John chapter 5 and verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Remember the authority that God gives to Him on certain matters? Matthew 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Part of the unfinished work of Jesus is we will stand before Him as our judge. I was talking with someone this week, and we sat there in disgust, utter dismay at what some of our judges are doing in our country today. Not all of them, but some of them. It's a horrible injustice that those who would call themselves judges are passing the judgment they're passing. Had you rather have them ultimately judge you? Or the Lord? You see, with the Lord, there is no partiality, there is no unfairness. Not only will the wicked receive that which they deserve, but the righteous will receive that which God has blessed them to enjoy. And it won't matter. It won't matter what Satan would want to say or what he would want to do against us. The just judge will give us that which He has promised as we've lived faithful to Him. Marvelous thing. One last wonderful thing concerning the unfinished work of Jesus that I at least want to look at tonight for a moment is that He is our eternal shepherd. Do you remember when Jesus, according to the inspired writings of John, spoke of Himself in John chapter 10 as being the good shepherd? You see, the good shepherd does many things for the sheep. The good shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He protects the sheep. He provides for the sheep. Any number of things the good shepherd does for the sheep. He lays down His life for them. Something elders in the Lord's church need to remember is the shepherding concept and realize what God has called for them to do. And those who are doing it, the congregations are blessed. Those who are not, God frowns upon. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we think about Jesus and we think about Him being our good shepherd as we walk along each day. And we think about all that He does for us, the protection He provides, the provisions for our necessities and even beyond, and all the good things that He does for us. But consider with me Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 11 and following. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto your God, unto our God, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are those which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You remember earlier in the week, on Sunday, we talked about the blood of Christ and how to come into contact with that blood through Bible baptism. Not just any baptism, but baptism as the Bible teaches, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 and other places. He said, These are those that were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now listen carefully to the last two verses. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The point being this. Jesus is not just the good shepherd while He was upon earth, which He was, but He's not just the good shepherd today as we study His Word and as He providentially works. And He does. But according to this, He'll be our eternal shepherd. And forever and ever we will be blessed in His presence and be taken care of in ways that we never before could have imagined. Makes you think of Psalms 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's Jesus. Part of the unfinished work of Jesus. Some of these things, as far as the unfinished work of the Lord, He promised to be with us, and that will continue on. He intercedes for us. Well, there'll be a time when we'll be in heaven ourselves. He's our judge. Following judgment, that will pass. But there will always be the unfinished work of Jesus as our good shepherd.
and forever and ever those who have obeyed His will and are faithful to Him, and meet Him in eternity, being cleansed by the blood of Christ, will be in the position of having Him as their good shepherd, unendingly, forever. We marvel at all that Jesus has accomplished prior to our very existence when He was part of making the worlds. And as He worked through the Old Testament, that's another story in and of itself, but as also when He was incarnate and all that He did on the face of the earth and all the wonders and the awesome privilege of His resurrection in which He overcame the power of Satan. But let's remember, there's unfinished work that our precious Savior is continuing to do on our behalf. And may we be thankful, and may we be encouraged, and may we tell others about it, and may we encourage others that if they'll simply obey that gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism as the Bible directs, and if they will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in other words, faithful to Him, 1 Corinthians 15:58, walking in the light continually, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that they too can be on the wonderful side of the unfinished work of Jesus, that He will indeed be with them. He'll intercede for them. He'll be their righteous judge and He'll be their eternal good shepherd. Maybe tonight, that as we've considered this aspect of Jesus, it may be that there's someone here who desires to be a part of that unfinished work of Jesus and the blessings that are there. And we encourage you if you need to respond, or if you're an erring child of God and you're on the wrong side of these things, that you'll get back on the right side by coming back to Him tonight as we stand and sing.